Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed a light unto our path. And we pray, O Father, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to learn from this word those things that we need to hear as individuals and congregations and perhaps need to hear again and again. How forgetful we are, how lacking in wisdom we often show ourselves to be. And yet you are gracious and merciful, tender-hearted towards your people. So minister to us in your grace, we pray. Amen. Forgetfulness. Do you ever suffer from it? How do you think that those depending upon you feel when you do forget, especially when it's yet again? You've apologised, you've said you will try harder, and yet a little while later, new pressure point, new other things happening, and you've forgotten. I know those days when I look upon a face aching with disappointment of yet another meeting, for instance, forgotten. All the more awful when a short while before I knew I had to be there. I was talking to someone during the week and he said, I'm just talking to you while I'm running to a meeting. I was visiting someone and I forgot. And he's the chairman of the committee that was meeting. It happens, doesn't it? It happens to others. We feel it when they disappoint us in that way. And it happens to us. And we are often disappointing others. Noah for 5 months had been in the ark. God had been executing judgment upon the earth. The whole tone of the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 is recreation. We see that, don't we? The waters are coming over the earth. There's a void now. The earth is, there's no dry land. It's all covered. And then we read in verse 1, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. And by the end of verse 5, we see that the land has come forth again, mountains and hills. It's Genesis 1 all over again. But all the while that this is happening, where's Noah? He's with his family. He's with the animals that God had asked him to provide care and safety for. They're in the ark. I wonder what that felt like. Day after day, as the heavy rain came down. Then after 40 days, it suddenly stopped. But yet the ark was moving around, tossed by the turbulence. What was it like in the dark, day after day, week after week, month after month, as God executed judgment on human sin? Noah might well have begun to think that God had forgotten him, having not heard from God during this time, which seems to be the clear implication of the first verse as it begins with this phrase, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Here he is in this box, not seeing how he could possibly escape, as he saw and recognised the reality and the power of the water. The questions must have been, are we to float forever? Is this what the new life will be like, an endless drifting in uncontrollable seas in an uncomfortable ark? Is our present circumstance not more miserable than if we had drowned with the rest? These are the sorts of thoughts that remaining sin, even within the most godly of God's people, find themselves wrestling with in dark days under pressure. And particularly in the continuance where there doesn't seem to be an end of the trauma, of the difficulties, of the trouble. Are there not times when we think that we are forgotten by God? There's that trial that you're going through, it's exercising your mind, your heart every minute. It feels like you're spinning wheels. When you're not busy doing something, this is what you're thinking on. Yes, you believe in a sovereign God and you rejoice every Lord's Day over that great and comforting truth. But if we're being honest with ourselves in those times, it seems endless. We're looking for evidence of God's hand upon us and we struggle. We're looking for signs of relief, of change. But as the hours stretch into weeks, we feel the pressure of the trial, not just physically and emotionally upon us, but spiritually as well. And we've not been unknown to cry out, "Where are you, my God?" So the words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Seem particularly personal to us at times as well. But such doubts and fears are surely unwarranted when we are in the hands of Almighty God. Surely we can depend upon His memory. In 1988, the state of Mississippi in the United States had a very serious problem. The European bankers raised the issue of a default upon a $7 million debt. The loan was taken out 146 years earlier. What makes the case unusual is the debt dates back. And one banker said that to pay it off then and there, it would cost the state of Mississippi $50 million. It seems like they had forgotten it. And eventually the bank said, "We're going to have to address this." It seemed to the people of Mississippi like ancient history. But to the European bankers, not so. It was as if it happened yesterday. As one of the Mississippi state officials said, "European bankers never forget." Never forget. Well, that may or may not be the case. But what we know from the Word of God and what we have reinforced to us today is the truth that God never forgets. God never forgets. And that's the point of this passage, and that's where I want us to focus, to look at it from different angles this morning for a short period of time. That despite the 5 months that had passed, the remembrance of God was assured to Noah. Then God, we read, remembered Noah. Then God remembered Noah. And we see, first of all, the fact asserted here. This must have come as a great comfort to Noah. The words are not meant to declare that up to this time God had forgotten Noah, and suddenly God kicked in, "Oh, I forgot, I better see what's happening to Noah." No, rather it's God is assuring Noah that he has not forgotten him. God is coming to Noah in some way which is not declared to us, but presumably by word or in a form of vision, that God is saying, "I have not forgotten you." And things are about to change again. God is said to remember His people when He shows His care for us, when He makes good His promises. And that's what we see here. This is more a statement of God's demonstration and of Noah's appreciation that God had not forgotten him. But even when we can't see any evidence, God is still remembering us, is the testimony of Scripture. He is still watching over us. In Hebrews chapter 6, for instance, in verse 10, God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labour of love. Everything that characterised your Christian life, your Christian service, everything that you do in worship and in compassion, all these things God notices. He stores up your tears and he remembers them. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 speaks of a book of remembrance written before him for them that fear the Lord. Read the book of Malachi. In a time when people were complaining against God, who are the people that God takes notice of? Who are the people that remember him? Those who complain and want to argue with God? No. Those who show true spiritual life in that they talk together about God with an awe and a reverence to encourage one another. God remembers them. Just as we write things in a book for permanence, God is saying, noted in indelible ink. In Isaiah chapter 49, we read, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And we tend to think, nah. But the word of God's a little bit more honest with mothers. Surely they may. We don't see it often. We may see hints of it. It is always possible because they're not perfect. Surely they may forget, yet, says God, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's a powerful imagery, isn't it? Inscribe. Your name is inscribed upon the hand of God. What do you look at every time you do something? Do you just look at what you've got to fix, or do you look at your hand doing it? This is a powerful thing. Whenever I do something, whenever I raise my hand, I see your name. I can't forget you. Because everything I do is connected to you. This is what God is saying. There is no dropping in my affection for you and my compassion towards you. Your walls are continually before me. You know what that means? He's sitting in your lounge room with you. He's watching you when you sleep through the night. He's in your life. Not just in your heart. He's in your life, watching, observing, remembering. Psalm 27 says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will care for me. And on we could go. How wondrous and assuring are these words, that the Lord's love for his people surpasses the closest and the most tenderest of all relationships of human bonds. God cannot forget us, he says. And as a result, he will not forget us. He will not forsake us. All things, past, present, future, are present before the Lord. That's really Peter's point in 2 Peter 3 when he says, you know, that a thousand years is as a day before the Lord, and a day is a thousand years. It's telling us that God is outside of time. He sees the minute as well as the multitude of minutes in exactly the same way. He cannot be forgetful. Everything's the present. Everything is now. He is fulfilling his eternal purposes through us, so he will not be forgetful. His dealings with us are based on eternal love, sealed with the death of his son. So he cannot be forgetful unless he forgets his son. Yes, a mother may forget a child, but God will never forget us. That's the glorious truth that is inscribed to us here as we think of God's judgment. As he deals with sin, he doesn't forget the objects of his grace and mercy. He doesn't forget us. He remembers us. This is a truth we should never forget. Indeed, our circumstances should be interpreted and shaped by this truth, rather than cause us to question this truth. Let the word of God bind your thoughts and control your responses. But not only do we see this fact asserted here, we see that there are signs ascertained, set before Noah. God, in his remembrance, will make that remembrance clear to his people in various ways. There will be signs. Does not Isaiah 49 that talks about, you know, the possibility of a mother forgetting, but God never will, go on to call us to look for the signs? Yes, it does. It says in verse 18, lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you, says the Lord. Now, he's talking there about particular signs of the people of Israel, speaking of the return from the exile. But the principle is the same. God doesn't forget. No matter how horrendous things may reach in your understanding in your life, but he not only doesn't forget, he gives evidences that he hasn't forgotten. But the question is, will you see? And what does Noah see here in this passage in Genesis 8? Well, we see the stopping of the flooding, don't we? The rain after 40 days of pelting down stops. There's a silence. Now at the 150 day mark, 5 months on, the water, we read, stops rising. The maximum extent of the flood has been reached. The stopping of the flooding is the first thing he becomes aware of. And then we read that he becomes aware of the water level decreasing, with the resultant activity of winds. At least this means that the new climatic conditions, such as we now have, begin to take effect with the formation of clouds, moisture-laden air, of the polar caps being formed. Other forces were probably also at work, shifting seabed levels, as well as enabling seepage into the large underground caverns and water tables that are found throughout the continents. It's a process that naturally takes some time, but all the while, the waters continue to subside. Eventually, dry land begins to appear, just as it had done in the beginning. The stage of the flood led to the world's surface as we now know it being formed. Major erosion pathways were formed as the waters raced to the new ocean beds, with the result of the creation of rivers, lakes, oceans. Then thirdly, the ark, we read, was brought to a safe landing place. It was probably this more than anything else that reminded Noah that God was indeed with them and hadn't forgotten them. It is this that would have convinced them that the water levels were actually dropping. Each day would have brought less and less sound of water as it receded further and further away from the ark. But notice the emphasis here upon the fact that the ark rested. It rested. It wasn't dashed to pieces on the rocks. It wasn't tottering on the edge of a cliff. It was safely grounded. To the last detail, God shows his remembrance and his care. Here is an important lesson for us from the Word of God. When we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us, that he has, as it were, left us stranded, Let's look for signs indicating his presence and his love. Indeed, we should be on the lookout to protect ourselves from such temptations by having these things constantly before us. That's why Paul in Philippians 4, in the biblical antidote to anxiety and stress, talks about talking to God with thankful and joyful hearts. So how are you going to have a thankful and joyful heart? By dwelling upon the things that are pure and lovely, things that have good report. Think upon these things, says Paul. Reorientate your thoughts that acknowledge the presence of God. Why is it that you still live? Why is it that you feel the things that you feel? What are you noticing? What are you failing to notice by so noticing other things and disconnecting them from the hand and the loving presence of God with you? Look up to God and look around to see that God is here. God is with you. And wherever God is, his presence is known. The signs may not always be in the end of the trial. They may take in the form of supports along the way. One sign should encourage us to find a Noah, to find another. Noah was still in the ark and would be there for some months, but the signs seen at this point and then at this point. I just love the way that this whole section gives us dates and times. Why does Noah need to know that? He's not keeping a clock for anyone else's purpose. God is saying to Noah, things are happening. And there is times that are discernible. And one adds to another. And one date to another date, encouraging him about the future. And so they will with us. God allows us to go through such times in part in turn, so that we will learn this truth. God stretches our faith, not giving us everything at once, but successively causing us to grow in faith, to deepen in confidence in his good purpose. So look for the signs as they accumulate. May they be a gracious provision of a city wall around your heart to protect you from the things that you fear. And to be reminded of God's love for you. But thirdly, we also see in the light of this truth, then God remembered Noah. There were benefits accumulating. The truth is inflationary in its impact, if you like. When received by faith, it causes an accumulation of benefits. What are some of these benefits that would come to us when we remember that God remembers us? Well, it stimulates contentment, doesn't it? Contentment. Now, you might say, well, Noah had no choice. He had to stay there until God opened the door. Well, that's probably true, but there's no hint here of anything other than continuing faith as each stage of transition and the renewing of the earth took place. Though the trial remains hard, we know a measure of comfort and peace, don't we? We realize that no situation in life is unbearable or too difficult to live through when we realize that God in love remembers us. Even if our vision is blocked by the turmoil of the hour, in this truth is the answer to our despairs, to depression. God is remembering me. Joy in suffering is a possible reality, in other words, to the Christian. Not because we are better than others, but because we know that God is with us. And that's the point Paul had to learn himself. The apostle still had to learn. He wanted whatever it was that was burdening him removed. Three times he asked God, have it dealt with? And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, each time God says no, so that you will learn that my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul speaks of his contentment, even in the continuing suffering, because God and grace is with him, as he is with you and with me. God remembers you. Even at this moment, in this situation, God remembers you. His remembrance is not just an historical remembrance. It's a present active remembrance. And that fills you with confidence, with contentment, but also with confidence. It stimulates it. We know that even if we can't see it now, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There may be a few bends that we have to go through before we will get a glimpse of the influence of that light. And so it may seem rather dark in the present moment, but we know, we are confident, because God remembers us. There must be light. If not in this lifetime, then in eternity that follows it. Because God remembers us, the storm will pass into a summer of joy. And so we go on trusting God. We are content. You know what is best, Father. And we are trusting. You will bring better than I can imagine. But surely that also stimulates courage, that in the midst of trials we may see that there are great difficulties. There may even be greater difficulties to come. But God doesn't leave us to face them alone. When we see times of danger that will result from faithfully doing what God calls us to do, we won't back off. We will go forward. We will embrace it. Hesitantly? Yes. Trusting? I hope so. But what gives us that courage is God. Not past experience, not the number of people saying, "We're with you." But they're part of the signs that God may give us along the way. It is God who is with us. We will remember that we are not alone. We're not left to face it alone. And we will hold on to God and with him meet what must come to us according to his wise and loving providence. But fourthly, it also stimulates conviction. All these remembrances of God assures us in the successions of trials that we go through. All these remembrances help us to trust God with our eternal reward. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 pronounces a blessing that God would sanctify us completely, preserving us blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reinforce that, he says in verse 24, "He who called you is faithful. Who will do it?" He will do it because he's faithful. In other words, as we recall the remembrance of God, not only can we trust God in the circumstances of our daily lives, but with our complete salvation, with our eternal destination. We can go through life with this conviction that he who has begun a good work in us, as Paul tells the Philippians, will complete it. We go through life with a conviction that we will at death pass into the presence of God. That the worst of hell that we could possibly experience is now. The impact of sin in our life and of sinners against us. That after we die, it'll be all heaven. All joyful, embracing of our inheritance through Christ in the presence of God. This conviction is that we will not be ashamed in that day when we see our Creator and Redeemer in all his glory. God remembered Noah, tells us that seeing he is that God to us, he remembers us. Whatever you're going through today, and when you have no more next day in this earth, God remembers us. Doesn't refer to a return of lapsed memory, but to God acting with faithful love according to his covenant promise. That during overwhelming sorrows and dangers, when we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us, we remember that there was that ark, but a tiny speck floating in a vast sea of destruction. And yet God remembered not just the ark, Noah, and those who were connected with him. His mercies were real. Do not fear that God has abandoned you. His mercies will never forsake the one who belongs to him. For his people are forever united to Christ. Christ is righteous. Christ has offered all pleasing sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. Christ will save his own. God remembers. Do we remember? Let's pray. Father, take this word and bless it to us, we pray. A simple word, a searching word, a comforting word, a word that gives courage, strengthens conviction, that calls for faithfulness, to go forward in trust. Grant us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.